Father, we thank you for your word and for all of the promises we find in your word. We know, God, that you are a God that does not fail us. You're a God that keeps your word, unlike us. And we thank you, Lord, for the promises of life everlasting. We thank you, God, for the promises that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, you'll always be with us and care for us and guide us. We thank you for sending your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for covering even the things that we do to mess up and turning them to good. We thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are and how loving, tender, kind, and yet just that you are. And I pray that we will know you better from having spent time in your word this morning. We thank you that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our light, life. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Glenn spoke from Romans 12 a few weeks ago, and the way Paul put it in Romans 12 was not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And God has blessed all of us. We shouldn't look at ourselves and put ourselves down. God doesn't want that. But we also shouldn't lift ourselves up above what we should be. Somewhere, we need to recognize who has God made us and what has He made us for and embrace that. Not go one direction or another with self-deprecation like we're sometimes prone to do. We get those negative self-talk tapes going through our heads and it can really bring us down. Or lifting ourselves up thinking, well, I'm better than him, I'm better than her. And when I look in Genesis chapter 37 today, that's where the text is, there's some brothers. I titled this sermon Brotherly Love. Tongue in cheek for that, for sure. These brothers are a piece of work, just like the rest of us. Okay. They're something. They are, if you look at both sides, though, there's Joseph, and then there's all the others. And it's kind of, Joseph is a Christ type, believe it or not. He doesn't always show that or demonstrate that through his life. But Joseph is a Christ type. And when you look in Scripture, there's Jesus and then all the rest of us. So that's kind of one of the things we're looking at in this passage, is comparison to the one chosen one, the seed that's going to bring salvation, and then all the rest of us that seem to have issues. But in this case, Joseph doesn't continue as a total Christ type, because that verse in Galatians, don't become conceited, provoking and envying one another, provoking and envying each other. Joseph is kind of the provoker here. And the rest of them are envious or jealous, it states. And so both of them have become conceited. And we've got a bunch of brothers, and they all think they're better than each other. And that's never a good formula. So as we read God's word, I hope we have some fun with this. It's a beautiful passage. I think many of you are familiar with the Joseph story. This is kind of where it begins. In verse 2 of chapter 37, we're on page 58 of the Pew Bibles. This is the account of Jacob's family line. So here we are, we're coming to the final toledot of Scripture. It goes from this verse all the way through the end of chapter 50 is the story of Jacob's family line. Now, it's interesting that almost all of that is about Joseph. There's a couple of interludes. Next week we'll have a little interlude. For Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about Judah and Tamar. And if you're going to be curious about how I tie that together with Easter, please come and we'll enjoy it and have some fun. In God's design, that's where the passage showed up in the plan. So I'm not going to sway from that too far. This is the account of Jacob's family line, Joseph. A young man of 17, so he's just an older teenager. I think most of us were in later years of high school or graduating from high school about age 17. He was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. We don't know if this is something that he was asked to do by his dad. Later on, his dad sends him out to Shechem to say, hey, could you check on your brothers and bring back a report? So maybe he was the designated spy for his dad, Jacob. I don't know. Or maybe he just was a tattletale. But at any rate, he's out there with the brothers. They've done something that they shouldn't have done. We don't know what that is, but we can imagine, based on some of the other brothers' activities, you know, the oldest brother sleeping with one of the moms, and the next two are deceiving a whole town and killing everybody, and, you know, Simeon and Levi. So you've got all these issues with the brothers already that we know about. These are some of the younger brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, and we don't know what all they were into, but Joseph observed something that he didn't think was appropriate, brought back a bad report to the dad. Verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe, made an ornate robe for him. Now, this is the coat of many colors that we're so familiar with, but the Hebrew is not real clear about it being necessarily a coat of many colors. The only other place where this is used is in Kings, where it's talking about a robe of royalty. So basically he's saying, Joseph, the one that I've chosen, is going to be the heir of all of these possessions. Joseph is the chosen son. And I'm sure that made all of his older brothers, he's got 10 brothers older than him, they're probably feeling really good about that. Oh, good, we like little Joe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. How many of us have had a relationship where, whether it's a friend or family, maybe a spouse for time periods in our lives, where there's friction, there's problems, and we can't even look them in the face, and we can't speak a word to them. We do everything we can just to avoid any contact at all because of this root of bitterness that's trying to grow in us. Where do those roots of bitterness come from? Well, they're conceited. They think they're better than Joseph, and he's being treated the way they would like to be treated. Why does it seem like all the people we really don't like get away with everything? The ones that we really detest are the ones that seem to be blessed in what's going on. And that bothers us because we're thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, now here's a good brother. He's like, okay, I've got this dream, you know, and good breakfast conversation, right? How many of you have had a dream and you share it with the family? I mean, it happens, right? Sometimes those dreams are pretty weird and we all look at each other. It's like, oh, strange. Okay, so Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Here's the dream. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. That seems odd for a bunch of shepherds, but we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Now Rachel was already dead, so this would have probably been Leah, the head of the household mother. It'd be confusing when you got four moms in the family, but at any rate, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Apparently, it turns out that these were probably prophetic dreams the Lord had given him. Slip over to chapter 41. Joseph kind of is involved with some other dreams as well. In chapter 41 and verse 32, Pharaoh had been given a dream, but he'd gotten it in two different forms. And in verse 32 of chapter 41, we're on page 66 of the Pew Bibles. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. So we see here, if this is prophetic from God, it's been given to Joseph in two forms. He's revealed it to his family in two forms. And it does come to pass overall. We don't see anywhere where a mother bows down to him. But certainly prophetically, the Christ type, Jesus, every knee will bow. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 6. It's about Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, here's God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These brothers heard the dream and they got angry. It's like, what do you think? Are we really going to bow down to you? When people hear about Jesus, a lot of them take offense. How many of us really want to bow our knee to Jesus? You know, I'd love to say that that's my desire at all times. And yet sometimes I get up off those knees and I start acting like I'm the king. And in my prayer life, sometimes I'm giving God advice on what he needs to do and how he should fix things. Acknowledging that God is God and we're not is a huge acknowledgement. It's a confession of, Lord, I'm going to bow my knee to you. That's a given. I want to do it voluntarily, Lord. Change my heart. Cause me to be somebody that will turn to you voluntarily, moment by moment, every moment. Let me recognize who you are so I can know better who I am. And then I won't think of myself too highly or too lowly. But I'll have an honest opinion of who you've made me and how you're going to work through me. And Lord, yes, I want to bow my knee to you. It's so easy to think that these brothers are such terrible people as we read through it. And yet, I'm looking in the mirror more often than I'm looking at just a story about somebody else. Verse 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks. So we got a little change of scenery here. New scene if you're doing this into a play. His brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. That's an odd place to go and graze. Remember what happened in Shechem? Remember why they had to leave Shechem? Because Jacob was worried that everybody around there was going to hate them and want to kill them. Remember all of the sexual impurity that went on down there? And here the brothers are drawn back to that for some reason. I don't know if their father had sent them to Shechem or if that's just where they wandered off to and he knew about it. Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. So he's asking for a report here. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. So he goes off. You know, there's a 40-50 mile journey here. It's not going to happen just like that. It's going to take some time. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So there's another 15-20 mile journey. So Joseph went after his brothers. Now I'm thinking, if Dad had sent me to Shechem to check on my brothers and they're not there, I might just come home. Did my job, Dad. Joseph was tenacious here. He went and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. How could they recognize him from a distance? Sometimes you can recognize the gait, somebody's particular walk that they have, or the way they carry themselves, but he had that special robe on. Here he is going out into the fields and wandering around, and he's got his royal robe. And maybe he didn't have another tunic, but my guess is he probably had a wardrobe. He could have chosen anything to wear. It's a pretty wealthy family. This is not, you know, hard scrabble farmers in Missouri. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, these pits, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Now, if these are truly prophetic dreams from God, they're saying we're going to thwart God's plan.
Good luck with that.
Yeah. Do we ever try that, though? It's like we kind of know what God wants, and we want to pray a way to get out of that. When Reuben heard this, Reuben, the eldest, the one that had already kind of been disowned by Dad, he was a blight on the family. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Now, what the other brothers would have been hearing is, "Let's throw him in his pit and let him die a slow death." So they're thinking, yeah, that sounds even better. But Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. He probably wanted to find a way to get back in his father's good graces. If I help him with this youngest son, this one that he loves, maybe he won't be so angry with me. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. That's the first thing they had to do. The ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. That's probably a good thing. As they sat down to eat their meal, we just threw our brother into a pit. We want to kill him. Let's have lunch.
Probably union,
yeah. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah. This is the gentleman that becomes the person that the line of Jesus Christ is passed through. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. It's like, okay, well, killing him would be fun, but selling him, we get something out of that. That's even better. So when the Midianite merchants came by, now it says Ishmaelites and it says Midianites. Don't get thrown by that. The Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, one of Abraham's kids. The Midianites were descendants of Midian, one of Abraham's kids from Keturah, his later concubine wife. And they had all kind of settled in the same area, and they intermarried enough that these are interchangeable terms, Ishmaelite, Midianite. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver, that was the price of a slave.
What would a crown
Christ got 30 coins, but you're talking about maybe 2 or 3 years' wages for the average laborer. Mm-hmm. It's not a small sum, and they're going to split that up. And you know, if you're out there doing things you shouldn't be doing, it's nice to have this fund that's off the books, right? Dad doesn't have to know about this. Even some of our government officials at times have tried to do that, you know, where we've got agencies that are running off the books. We want to hide our behaviors. We try to come up with different schemes and plans. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robes, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they're going to try to deceive their dad with this goat's blood, just like their dad deceived his dad with that special goat meal. What goes around comes around sometimes, huh? They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." They won't even say his name. What do you think? I'm sure there's only one robe like this, right? Could you look? Check this out, Jacob. What are they doing to their father here? That's kind of a mean trick, isn't it?
Yes.
Let's try to prove to Dad that his most loved son is dead. I'm wondering, too, if maybe they thought at this point that one of them would end up being the favored son, that might elevate them. A lot of times, to bring ourselves up, we try to bring other people down. He recognized it, of course, and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. It's interesting that all of the sons knew what had happened. What would be one way you could comfort him? It's like, "Dad, sorry, he's actually alive still. We tricked you with some goat's blood." None of them had a conscience enough that they wanted to comfort him with the truth. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Brotherly love. How are we supposed to treat one another? I'd like you to turn back to Galatians chapter 5. It's where I started. I read verse 26, Galatians 5:26. "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." That's clearly what had happened here. But this verse comes after a section that talks about a contrast between how to live either in the spirit or in the flesh. I think we're all prone to walk in the flesh. If Holy Spirit is not indwelling us and comforting and changing us, if we're not committing daily to God, amen, we have a tendency to act more like all these brothers. Starting in verse 13 of Galatians 5, that's on page 1781 in the Pew Bible. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." That's pretty huge. You know, Jesus summed up the law with two commands: love God, love your neighbor. Here Paul's saying the entire law actually can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. This whole love concept keeps coming up again and again. Think about either side. If Joseph had had more of a loving attitude towards his brothers, towards his dad, would he have shown off that coat so much? Would he have been telling them all about his special dreams and how they're going to bow down? Now, God turned all that to good. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I actually had that as my life verse in my high school yearbook, my senior year. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. In the King James. These brothers, biting and devouring each other. That was a pretty messed up family. And Jacob, he's going to pick a favorite, and then he's going to grieve that one and not be thankful for the others that he still has. He still had 11 boys at home. How would you feel if you were one of those 11 and all Dad can think about is the one he lost? Does that happen in families? I taught special ed for a number of years, and one of the things I noticed was oftentimes the normal child was the one that was being hurt the most. Because all of the attention and energy was going to the child with the disability. Picking favorites, whether we intend to do that or not, can create problems. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There is a conflict here. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And he gives a list: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, picking favorites, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It could go on and on. This is not a complete list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, if this is your fallback, if this is your lifestyle, if this is how you continually are, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If God is dwelling in you, you don't keep on doing this without it tearing you apart and causing you a desire to turn. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Father, as we turn to you, knowing that sometimes we think of ourselves too highly. Sometimes our words are provoking others to anger. Sometimes, as we look at others, we envy or become jealous of them because they have what we want. I pray, Lord, that we can learn to walk according to your Spirit. Walk with true love, with joy. No grumpy Gus Christians, God. Help us to have peace and forbearance, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Cause us to be people that are gentle and demonstrating self-control. People of your word. Thanks, Jesus, that you have given your word as a warning to us, as a light to guide us. Thanks so much, God. Amen.